And we're at the part of the program where I'd like to have guests come on the program to talk about their Catholic apostolate, their Catholic journey, to help you, the listener out there. Today we're blessed to have with us Susan Skinner. Susan's from Franklin, Tennessee, not too far from Nashville, Tennessee. And she's out there with her husband and children. And she has a blog out there that's called Veronica's Veil. And that's what's attracted me to have Susan on the program. And I thought you might be interested in that. Welcome, Susan, to the program.
Thank you very much for having me.
My pleasure. Susan. And Susan, even before we get to the blog and what you write about there, a little bit about your upbringing and your life. But were you always Catholic?
Yes, I am a cradle Catholic. I am the youngest of four children, 16 years of Catholic school. And my mom and dad were and are a really good mom and dad who did catechize us well, although I would say I didn't take it in as much as I should have until I was older. But yes, I grew up Catholic, and like I said, 16 years of Catholic school, Academy of the Holy Cross in Kensington, Maryland, Catholic University. I graduated with a political science degree and eventually made my way to Tennessee and got a certificate in catechesis. And now I'm a director of RCIA, an adult faith formation for my local parish down here.
Very good. And I hear in Tennessee now that there actually was pretty non-Catholic for the longest time. Now they're really building their Catholic faith down there in Tennessee. Is that right?
Yeah, that's correct. I would say that we were the smallest population of Christians. You know, I am in the Bible Belt, and we have some very good Protestant brothers and sisters here, but they just don't have the fullness of the truth yet.
Mm-hmm.
And actually in RCIA, that's part of what I work on. But the Catholic faith is starting to grow a lot, largely because we have a large Hispanic population as well that's immigrated here. And our diocese just purchased a big pastoral center kind of east of Nashville. It's in Nashville, but it's like on the east side because the Catholic population was growing so much here.
Didn't they build a new cathedral there or something, or a new church?
Well, they built several new churches, not a new cathedral. We have our main cathedral is Cathedral of the Incarnation on West End Drive in Nashville. And then we have a really old cathedral called St. Mary's of the Seven Sorrows, and that's like on Charlotte Avenue in Nashville, both beautiful churches. But we've expanded a lot and built new churches. In fact, the church that I work at had three other churches break off of it as a result of the population explosion of Catholics. So that was good.
That's
the
great.
The church that I work at is the oldest Catholic church in Williamson County, Tennessee. It was built in 1871. And just in the last, I don't know, it's probably like 40 years, three churches have grown out of that one church.
That's amazing. That's amazing.
Yeah.
Very good. So anyway, sounds like you have a very good upbringing, your parents and everything, and you went to school to teach the Catholic faith. And did you didn't even, I suppose there was no temptation at that time in college to get away from your faith, was there?
Actually, I was a hypocrite in college.
Oh, okay.
So if you must know, and I mean, if you want me just to kind of start that part of my story.
Sure.
So my parents did teach me well, but I grew up in the, 80s and 90s. And as everybody knows, they were kind of like wild times. My gauge of my Catholicism was in comparison to everybody else. How was I doing in comparison to everybody else? So I felt like I wasn't sinning as much as everybody else was, which was not a good gauge of how Catholic you are. I was checking boxes. So I went to church on Sunday. I went to the minimum you know, confession once a year. I don't know that I was making good confessions at that time in my life. College was wild. There was a lot of drinking, from everybody. And I thought because, you know, everybody was doing it, like I said, if I wasn't committing as big of sins in my head as everybody else, then I was doing a good job. So I was one of those people that I would call a lukewarm Catholic, the kind that the book of Revelation tells you the Lord will spit out of his mouth. Mm-hmm. Because I believed in God and I had faith, but I was not living the gospel.
Yeah, what led you to change your attitude?
Well, there was a lot. So I would say first of all, like, there was a couple things my parents had ingrained in me, and one of them was, you know, the corporal works of mercy. So I believed in doing service work. Now, service work without the spiritual behind it, anybody can do that. Even an atheist can do that. However, I was always in the presence of the church because I chose the church avenue to do the work. And usually it was teaching children and religious education. So that kept me connected to church. And I had a couple of traumatic events, I would say, in college. And I was actually held hostage by another student. And that was like a whole, it was actually a God thing that stepped in there, where the student that held me hostage, he ended up entering seminary later in life. But at the time, it was very traumatic. And I also got mugged and that kind of stuff. So there was a lot of trauma can cause a lot of panic and anxiety. And so I moved from the Washington, D.C. area to kind of get away from the crime. Thinking that would solve my problem. You know, I'm looking to fill that hole of my panic and my anxiety. How do I stop it? Well, in my head, the worldly thing to do about it was just move. You move geographically. But that doesn't take care of the hole that's in your heart. And so when I moved, I did get married, and I had a baby boy about a year and a half after I got married. And that is when the panic and anxiety like took over, and I suffered very severe postpartum depression. The kind of postpartum depression that Brooke Shields describes in her book, it's called Down Came the Rain, and where I was like paralyzed with fear. And I also would get what I would call vile thoughts, that I was going to go crazy and harm my child.
Wow.
And I did not recognize at the time that there was a spiritual world, that when St. Paul tells us to take captive every thought, it's because, you know, there are three places that thoughts can come from. One is from yourself, and one is from God, but the other place is from the enemy. And the enemy was assaulting my motherhood, but I did not recognize that that's what that was. And so I had a moment, and it was shortly after my son was born, and I was actually in the bathtub, and I couldn't stop those thoughts, the thoughts that I was going to go crazy. The despair was overwhelming. I couldn't function. And I thought, I'm just going to stick my head under the water and never come up.
Oh, boy.
Because it was the only way that I could think of to stop the barrage of thoughts that were coming at me. And at the moment that I thought, I'll just stick my head under the water, I got a very clear image in my head of my sister, who I later found out was praying for me.
No,
this
kidding.
Actually makes me cry a little bit.
Sure.
Which shows the power of intercessory prayer.
Praise God.
And so
wow.
I looked to my left, and there was a rosary on the bathtub, which I'm not even really sure how it got there because it wasn't something that I regularly prayed. And I picked it up and I began to pray it. And in that moment, with the image of the loved one in my head and the ancient prayer that Our Lady gave to St. Dominic, I had hope. And I thought, I can make it out of this. And so it was like, after that, I kind of went and saw doctors and followed again, like, the path of medicine, which, you know, has its place because we are mind, body, and soul. And I listened to everything they said. And after about a year, I got to a place of what I would call good enough. And good enough is I can function, right?
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus didn't come for good enough. Jesus came for life and life abundantly, and it would be several more years before I had that realization, but it was a walk, and the Lord walked me down this path closer to Him. And so ultimately, after my third child was born, so I have two boys and then a daughter. And after she was born, which she was born in 2009, about when she was 18 months old, my oldest son, his best friend's mother called me, and she asked my son to spend the night. And I got kind of sick to my stomach. I don't really know why, or I didn't know why. I do now. And even though I had let him spend the night before, I said no. And, but I was like, he can come over and play and I'll bring him over. So I drove him out there and, he spent the day there, and probably around 4 o'clock that afternoon, I went and picked him up. And my friend, her name was Veronica. She talked to me about how wonderful our boys were and what gifts they are. And, she was not my best friend in the whole world, but she was like a good friend who was the mother of my son's best friend. And the next morning I got a phone call from another friend, and she was pretty hysterical. And Veronica was shot and killed, murdered in her living room, right where I had stood talking to her, 4 bullets in her head. Like, I can't describe the anguish. And up until that point, when I would pray, I would pray a rosary, or I would pray, to stop suffering, or I would pray, please give me this. It was, petitioning a lot. But when that happened, I felt like I got punched in the stomach, and I couldn't understand what in the world is going on. And I actually call it my Lieutenant Dan moment. I don't know if you've seen
Forrest Gump.
Yes, Forrest Gump, and Lieutenant Dan is on the mast of that boat screaming at God, and that's essentially what I did. Was I just cried out and how in the world, if you're really there, then why is the world like this? And this suffering is awful. And how could, this 8-year-old boy lose his mother? And it turned out it was, her husband. They were going through a divorce, and, her husband is the one that, he hired a hitman to kill her. Mm. And I just laid it all out there. There was no holding back. And it was almost as if the Lord was like, you're finally talking to me. Like, I've been waiting for you to have a conversation with me. And it would only be later that I would realize how, the church fathers and St. Teresa of Avila, and they would talk about mental prayer, having mental prayer with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that's essentially what I was doing, but I didn't realize it at the time. And for the first time in my life, I felt the Lord speak to me clearer than I've ever heard him speak. And I think prior to that point, I would always try to present my best myself before God.
Mm-hmm.
And I would ask God for things, but I was almost pretending to be good enough for God to love me. And in that moment, I was a mess, and I just handed the entire mess to God. And he told me, like, good in the world starts with you.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, well, what can I do in this horrible place? And he was like, if you really want the world to be better, you need to be better.
Mm.
And then it was almost as if I had an illumination of conscience. You know, I hear people talk about these, like, near-death experiences. I didn't have anything like that, but what I had was, in my head, the Lord showed me who I was. And the Lord did it in a way, like a good father does, where it wasn't condemning. He's like, let me just show you who you are. And I knew that he loved me tremendously, and I knew that I wasn't living the way that the Lord wanted me to live, and the way that the Lord wanted me to live would bring me joy. And he showed me all of my sins. And it was that there was a specific scripture that came to my head that I had never understood before. And it's in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that had never made sense to me before, because I'm like, well, they're not acting on it. Like, how is that possible? And that, in that moment, it made sense to me that the sin starts with the devil flinging a poison arrow suggestion at you, and you think about it, mull it around, and then you decide to act on it in your heart before you ever act on it with your hands. And I was like, it was like scripture came alive for me, and I started thinking about, like, who I was. And I, you know, I'm a married woman, but I had, you know, I told you that I was a hypocritical Catholic. So one of the things that, one of the first things he showed me was, like, my use of birth control.
Mm.
And, but this was not in his plan, and that the Lord says, happy is the man whose quiver is full. And that I was, like, stopping that. And, he showed me a bunch of, he asked me, like, do you even love your neighbor? And it's funny, because it was like my actual literal next door neighbor had not mowed his lawn, and I, like, wanted to report him to our homeowners association.
Okay.
But when this happened to me, I went next door and talked to him, and it turned out that he had had 2 heart attacks.
Oh.
And that's why he didn't mow his lawn. And I was like, well, I can mow your lawn, and I've got sons, like, we can help you. And, like, that idea that, you know, I was judging him for not taking care of his property, and I had no idea of his story or who he was interiorly. And so, and the Lord showed me my friend, whose name is Veronica, and he's like, Veronica means true image.
Hmm.
Like, when you look at my holy face, and Veronica on the Passion Walk, she didn't stop the passion, but she gave him a brief respite in the middle of his suffering by wiping his face. And he was like, I want you to do that. I want you to give that brief respite to people and bring my love out into the world. And you haven't been doing it. And I was like, I was ashamed, but I knew that he loved me. Like, I can't explain, like, what his love feels like. I mean, people who out there who've experienced it, they know, but it's like there's nothing like it. And so I went to confess him, and I confessed basically my whole entire life. And the priest looked at me without judgment, and he was like, the Lord loves you, and I absolve you of your sins. Oh. And that sacramental grace just poured over me. And that that was when the panic and the fear really started to subside in my life.
Praise God. So you gave it to the Lord. You gave it to our Lord. Wow.
Yes.
And the Veronica's Veil comes from the fact that you named that blog after your friend Veronica.
Yes. It's actually Veil of Veronica WordPress. Yes. And I named it after her. And I probably about 3 years after her death, like, the Lord was like, I need you to write. And actually, he probably started before that, if I'm honest. And like you do, you fight with God about the things that he asks you to do. And ultimately, like, I actually had a friend who popped in, and she's like, I just feel like I'm supposed to tell you that you're supposed to write.
Wow.
And I was like, really? And she's like, yeah, it's just, she's like, I've been waking up in the middle of the night, like, you're supposed to write. And the Lord had already been telling me, and I'd been being like, no, no, I'm not going to do that, no. And when she said that to me,
confirmation,
I knew that I was supposed to do it. So I started the blog from there, and that blog actually, you know, helped me get the position at the parish that I'm at right now. And it's been a long road, but God is good. He is really good.
Well, thank you for sharing that. That's quite a story, and it just shows you how merciful, how loving a God we do have. And one of your blogs that you made recently was about the illumination. I know we talked about that before we went on air and everything, and the illumination of conscience. And that it is in Revelation. I looked it up in chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, and where he says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even though those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was to come, the Almighty. So and a lot of saints, I guess Pope Pius IX, I think it was one of them, and Blessed Maria Tarigi, I think it is.
Anna Maria Tiagi, yeah. I'm not sure how to say it, but yeah.
But, and if you read the book that we talked about, Susan, Christine Watkins, because she has the Mantle of Mary consecration, and she's written a book on illumination of conscience. But, and I know we're not mandated by the church that we believe anything after the Bible, the gospel, and everything. And but, you know, the way I look at it, and we have to have an open mind and open heart too sometimes, because the Lord has used different ways to get our attention and to get us back to the, you know, to our faith. He may use certain people. Why not use these special people, like stories like yours, to say, yes, there is a loving God, and he's waiting for you.
And yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm.
This illumination of conscience, a lot of people I've read, and I know you have to discern a lot that you read out there, because you get mixed messages sometimes.
Yeah.
But with this current thing that's going on in our world, with this pandemic and mm-hmm. with just anarchy and chaos, and which is the devil, of course, sometime or another, do you believe as a writer, as a mother, as a wife, as a good Catholic, that this is leading up to something? What's going on in the world? Is our Lord trying to tell us something? Well, what do you believe?
Yeah, I do believe that the Lord is trying to speak to us. And I preface everything that I say and everything that I, you know, talk about in the Lord with prayer, that if the church were to come out and say that what I'm saying is false, the church is correct. Mm-hmm. And I am not. I am a daughter of the church, and the church has the authority. But I believe that a lot of what we're going through right now stems from our irreverence in worship.
Mm-hmm.
It's violations of the first commandment. And I'm not... So I'm not here to judge other souls and what they're doing and where we are. I feel like the Lord has always been very clear with me. Like, you You can judge actions, but you are not to judge another soul. You don't know their story or where they came from. So, but I do feel like, just even in my own life, like the Lord showed me times of, essentially where I was disordered, right? So the very first commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God, that he's the only God, and you shall have no other gods besides him. And I had idols in my life that I put above him, and it showed in my worship at Mass and how nonchalantly I treated the Eucharist for many, many years. And on this personal journey, and again, this is like my personal journey, but he brought me to a place where he told me in prayer, I want you to receive on the tongue, because I was, because of the particles that were dropping. And, you know, you get into like legalism, and you don't want to get into legalism, but I do go back to the story of Uzzah in the Old Testament, who, so in that story, you know, King David's trying to take a shortcut. There's a prescription of how the Ark of the Covenant is to be handled, and it's to be carried by the Levites. And he puts it on a cart. And Uzzah had this cart in his house because it was his dad's house. So he's probably, I mean, he had the Ark in his house because he's probably very familiar with it. And when it starts to fall, he touches it and gets struck dead. And that seems very harsh, but it's when, you know, you look at David as the authority figure there who bypassed what the Lord told him to do, and it ends up hurting his own flock. And, you know, God knows the intentions in Uzzah's heart, and we can, Uzzah was trying to save the Ark. But when the authority doesn't listen to the prescriptions that God gave to them, it affects all the rest of us. And I can't do anything about what, I have no control over the authority of the church except to pray for them. That like every day the Lord is like, pray for your priests, pray for your bishops, pray for the Pope. But I can control like my, how reverent I am.
Every sin that we make, excuse me, sorry, every sin, every sin that we do affects the body of Christ. No matter how small it is, as every good deed that we do also affects the body of Christ. Yes. So, I mean, there you go.
Absolutely. And I think that permeates all of creation. We are the gem of God's creation, made in his image and likeness. And so when we sin, I mean, you can see it like when a neighborhood becomes sinful, but I think it just permeates all of creation. And so like everything gets darker and darker when there's so much sin. And Jesus wants to bring light to the world. And so the way that we get out of all of this situation is by purging our own selves of sin. It's by each individual person putting on the sackcloth and ashes and repenting and confessing and making reparation. And that purification actually purifies the entire body. And it starts one soul at a time. And so when I look at this time, like if you get on, I'll get to the illumination of conscience in a second, but if you get on the internet, everybody's tearing each other apart.
Sure.
Or, you know, you're not wearing a mask, so you want to kill people, or I don't want to wear a mask, you're stealing my freedom, or, and these are Catholics that are doing this, right? And I had a conversation with the Lord, and he was like, stop judging everybody else and do, like, take care of your own self and your own purification, right? Mm-hmm. So everybody's got their reasons for doing things, and just me stating that's probably going to make people mad. But I can't control the person across the street. I can't control the pastor of my parish, and I don't want to control them.
No.
Jesus is a gentleman. He wants you to convert because you love him. The person or the one who wants to control is Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And so, we're ripping each other apart. And what the beauty of God is not me pointing my finger at you in accusation, which is what the devil does, but me looking at your gifts and saying, the Lord has all these gifts for you that he wants to pour over you, and you have like a purpose and a destiny in God's kingdom, and sacraments pour that grace over you. And when you and I cooperate with God's kingdom, we put 10,000 demons to flight.
Praise
if
God.
I'm only by myself, it's 1,000 demons, but it explodes exponentially when the two of you cooperate together, and none of us are cooperating. We're all accusing each other. And so, but I can't, like I said again, it goes back to like, well, what can I do? And I can only act in love to the person in front of me. And so what the Lord showed me, back to the illumination of conscience, was just, you know, to give you a little bit of background, like, I do have very elderly parents. My mm-hmm. mom recently had a stroke, and I had to wear the mask around them. I hate the mask. I hate it. But I wore the mask, and I wear the mask as the protocol, like, you know, where we are. And I was basically, again, doing what I do ever since that moment with Veronica. I just tell the Lord everything. And I'm like, hey, this is like really upsetting me. I feel like the face is, there's a whole theology of the face of God, and you need to look at our faces, and we're covering our faces. And I was going on and on to the Lord about hating these masks. And this is what he said to me. And I want to make clear that it was to me, because people have to discern for themselves what mm-hmm. the Lord's telling them, because it could be something different. But, he showed me a sin when I was 10 years old, and I made fun of a classmate with my mouth, the mm. words that came out of my mouth, and the damage that it did to her. Now, I have confessed that sin, and I know that I'm forgiven, but I knew in that moment that I could never repair what was already out in the world, those words that I stated that caused her that hurt.
Mm.
And I can't repair that. And Jesus is the one that can repair it. And he's like, this is why you need me. And for me, because my mouth is one of my issues, he's like, this mask can be reparation for you. You can take what the evil one is trying to do by like dehumanizing faces, and you can turn it into a good of reparation. Because again, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that we will be taken to account for every careless word that comes out of our mouths. And when he showed me the ripple effect of what my words did, I knew I could spend the whole rest of my life trying to repair, and it would never be enough.
Hmm.
But he can do it in an instant.
Did you ever meet that girl again?
I didn't. No. I didn't. And she, you know, she was, it was, I won't go into too much of it, but I was a bully in that moment.
Mm. And we've all been there before.
And, you know, I was 10 years old, and you can't, like, I can't undo it, but I, you know, there's that part in the Mass that's called the anamnesis prayer, when, you know, the Lord reaches back in time to Calvary to bring that present, mm-hmm. that heaven on earth present on our altar. He's the one that can reach back and heal mm-hmm. what I did. He can do it.
That's right.
And I can partake and participate. And, you know, for me, that mask wearing became reparation.
Oh, wow.
And I knew in that moment that we would have an illumination of conscience, and that illumination of conscience is about mercy.
Hmm.
And that when he told Faustina, you know, to bring his message of mercy, and she says in her diary, like, you know, after mercy comes the day of justice, that he'd show all of us who we are. And for even the most faithful of us, when we see who we really are, we know we don't deserve what happened on the cross.
Hmm.
But he gives it freely anyway. And I believe that he sent that saint and that image of divine mercy so that when that moment happens, we recognize it and we turn to him. And that's where we would get marked with the beast or not, marked as one of the children of God or marked with the beast, because if you get shown who you are, I do believe there will be some people that are so sinful or so filled with pride and envy that they won't be able to, like, look at God and accept what he's offering.
That's the sin of the Holy Spirit, which is,
yes,
which condemns you. Yeah. You don't think that.
That's where you get marked with,
right,
the beast.
Oh, okay.
Is, like, you get illuminated,
you do it yourself.
Illuminated, and you either accept his mercy,
mm-hmm,
or you blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
Mm, wow.
And that's what's going to mark you as the beast.
We're speaking with Susan Skinner from Franklin, Tennessee. Susan's a blogger, a mother, a wife, a teacher of religious education. And we've been just about hitting everything today here in Cause for Joy, which is good because we let the Holy Spirit take over, right, Susan? And certainly,
yeah,
he has given you the wisdom to speak on what we should be probably thinking about all the time. There's, I don't know if you've done it or not, I read in some of your website that you are doing the consecration of St. Joseph, or you've done it already?
I did do the consecration of St. Joseph, and that, if you have a few more minutes, that's a whole other thing.
I started today. My wife and I started today, so we were...
Yeah, that is a beautiful thing, and one of the things I think that our society suffers from is a father wound.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of fatherless children, and that's not a condemnation of single mothers or anything like that, but children need a strong father. That's where we get our image of God the Father. And in my own marriage, for those first 10 years when I was struggling through all that postpartum and depression, I had a lot of bitterness and anger toward my husband.
Hmm.
And I was not a very nice wife. He's a good man, my husband. And it was actually Our Lady. I was lamenting to Our Lady about these men, if you will.
Yeah.
And she was just like, I want to show you something. And in my prayer, she showed me Joseph, and she said he wanted to divorce me quietly, but I didn't rage at him and get bitter and angry at him. I let God act. I waited and I let God act because I knew Joseph was a righteous man.
Hmm.
And then Joseph listens to the angel in a dream, and he takes Mary into his home. And it wasn't, Our Lady said very clearly to me, it wasn't just my yes, it was his too, and I needed him. And you don't build a flourishing marriage by tearing somebody down.
No.
And I felt like I got slapped in the face, you know. And the Lord said to me, like, you have, because the things I was mad about was, like, feeling tired and having little kids hanging on my feet and, you know, the messy clothes and all the laundry and feeling like I didn't have a lot of help. And then my husband would come home from a long day at work and I would yell at him. You know, and it's amazing how when you stop yelling at them, they actually want to come home from work earlier. and she told me, like, your husband has gifts. And you need to look at his gifts and pour into those gifts instead of looking for the thing that was wrong. The other thing that my husband has is, I'll call it the gift of auditing. He can come into a room and find the thing that's wrong. And I always took it as a personal criticism. And she was like, do you not see that that's a gift? Like, he can give you a process of how to do something better. And it's not a criticism of you. It's a gift of his.
Hmm.
And you're looking at it wrong.
That's
and
great.
So my daughter used to pray for me and my husband to stop fighting. And she hasn't had to pray that prayer in a long time because we're not perfect, but we don't fight anymore the way that we used to, because Our Lady showed me Saint Joseph, and that is not, it was the whole Holy Family, Joseph and Mary adored. And Joseph did, he did something that Adam didn't do for Eve in the garden. He protected and provided for Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And that she couldn't have done, you know, brought the Savior into the world without his yes to that protected her.
Mm.
And well, I was like, oh. So it changed my whole marriage.
To the better, yes. And, that's great.
Yeah, and it's the communion of saints, like, in cooperation with Jesus, and Jesus is my deliverer.
Amen.
Like, I am free. I don't walk in fear and panic and anxiety anymore. I don't walk in bitterness and resentment anymore. I have a good God who brings joy to my life, and I want to tell everybody about him.
Well, thank you, Susan. Well, you've done that, that's for sure. And in parting, Susan, if people want to get in touch with you, do you do special retreats or anything, or talks or anything?
I actually have done them through my parish in the past. I just, right now with the whole COVID,
oh, that's
know,
true
I'm
too.
Trying to, yeah, I've been doing a lot of online stuff. I actually had just taken a couple of weeks off after my mom had her stroke. So I'm trying to get back to it. So, and I'm in the middle of, like, finishing up a Holy Family prayer booklet that we're hoping to get approved by the diocese and all of that. But if people want to get in touch with me, my email is on my blog, which is, again, Veil of Veronica at WordPress, and my email is SusanCGSkinner@gmail.com, which is also on the
blog
about page on my blog.
Okay.
Yes.
Very good. Well, thank you, Susan, for that. And I guess in parting, maybe you could, if there's somebody out there, and I think you pretty much encapsulated everything there when you said that you've been delivered from your anxiety, but there are probably people out there, either mm-hmm. sex, male or female, that are out there that are suffering with some kind of anxiety with the way the world is nowadays.
Mm-hmm, and absolutely.
What would you say to them right now, just in a few words, what would you say to them?
Probably the biggest thing that has helped me during this particular period is the holy face of Jesus. And if you can't, if your churches are closed and you can't get to Mass, get a picture of the face of Jesus and start talking to him, because he's a real person that really loves you, and he really wants to prosper you and not to harm you. And it is the enemy that is causing the rest of this stuff. And, the Lord will speak to you about how forgiveness sets you free. And his holy face is, that's the loving gaze between, you know, your God, your creator who created you and made you in his image and likeness, who has gifts and a purpose and a destiny for you.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's
Amen.
Great. Beautiful. That Thank is beautiful. You. The holy
Thank
face
you.
Of Jesus. Thank you so much for being with us today in Cause of Our Joy, Susan. And we'll keep an eye and an ear out for you. Mostly probably an eye right now because of your blog. But
yeah,
and we'll be praying
you.
For you. We'll be praying
thank
for you,
you
and your family and your parents and everything.
Yeah, and, thank you. I'll be praying for you as well.
Thank
in
you.
That in this ministry that you do, bringing the word of God to people.
Thank you so much.
Yeah.
And we want to thank you for being with us today, and keep on doing what you're doing, and hopefully our paths will cross again sometime in the future.
Yes, thank you.
All right, Susan Skinner, all right. God bless you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.